Good morning, everybody. Good morning. If you're not usually with us, if you haven't been able to get here for a few weeks for different reasons, it's very good to see you as well. So it's great to be back together. Shall we hear from the scriptures then? And like Gary said, we're continuing in a little series I'm doing, just running through Romans chapter 12 at the moment. A series called Living True, and you'll find the reading inside the welcome sheet. It's only five verses long today. And it goes like this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be ready to practice hospitality. Short and sweet, huh? And direct and to the point, really. In some ways, I could just sit down. It's painfully obvious what the passage means. You just read the words and there it is. But nonetheless, it's worth us just taking a moment to explore and think this over together. So today's title, today's theme is love. So far we've looked at worship. We've looked at grace. Thank you. Stuff doesn't come to me very easily, does it? Today we're looking at love. And love, I guess, is one of these fundamental things. In fact, hearing from when Gary was reading from John 17 this morning, Jesus taught very much there about love. The love between him and the Father, the love between him and his disciples, the love between disciples, followers of Jesus. So love is very much, there in the Bible. But love is also fundamental to who we are as people. Love is a word that describes relationships, not just the capacity in which you know somebody, but actually the way in which you relate to them. So when I think about love in my own life, I can think about how I'm a son, and I've known love as being loved by my parents. I'm a husband. I know what it's like to be loved by my wife. I've got children. I know what it's like to be loved by them. I have friends here and elsewhere, family as well. I know what it's like to be loved. Love is fundamental to who we are, isn't it? It's very much what human existence is all about. And love, I guess, is one of these things which really is a huge part of our culture. I don't know other cultures in the world so well, but certainly in the West, and think about the songs that we sing, the pop songs that we listen to, All You Need Is Love, say the Beatles. We think about poetry and love and poetry, Maybe you did Shakespeare and his sonnets at school, Shall I Compare Thee to a Summer's Day? There is love there. Films about love. There's a huge market for these romantic comedies that I just can't stand. But you get films called things like Love Actually, The whole point of it being about love and human relationships. Plays, like Romeo and Juliet. Musicals, like Mamma Mia. Sculptures. We're into high art now. Sculpture, Rodin's The Kiss, one of the most famous sculptures ever made, painting, opera, ballet, you could go on and on. There's love everywhere within our culture, within the arts. But I guess when people talk about love, a lot of the time what they're doing is they're talking about romance. Yeah? You get in the, in the TV or something, you'll get a couple of characters gaze into each other's eyes and one of them will say, I love you, to the other one. And what really does that mean? Often actually what it is, it's a statement of attraction. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very human. Okay, it's a good thing on the whole. But it's a statement of attraction. It's not really actually what love is about, because we use this word love to describe all kinds of different relationships, not just the romantic kind. So when I think about love and I think about the relationship between a man and a woman in a romantic sense, you know, I think about, well, what's the pinnacle of that, the expression of that? What does it mean to say I love you? And I might say, well, actually, it means what the marriage vows say, which is very much about commitment, isn't it? That love is much more about that than it is the fact that I'm attracted to somebody. As I say, love is in the Bible is one of these really important themes, really important words. In the New Testament, my Old Testament's not as good. In the New Testament, the word for love usually is this word agape. You might have heard that before. Agape. And either that word itself, love, or as a verb, you know, I love, you love, we love, they love, or as a description, somebody who is loved, okay, that comes up about 320 times in the New Testament. That's roughly, at least in the Bible that I've got in my office that I write notes all over when I'm preparing, that's about twice a page the word love will come up in my Bible. So that makes it really important, doesn't it? You can't escape from it in that sense. Love is really important. And so in this series where we're looking at this question of, or this theme, living true, how do you build a life in line with God's mercy? I guess it's this question of how do I build a life of love in line with God's mercy. This chapter started with mentioning God's mercy, Paul saying, I plead with you because of all that God's done for you, because of his great mercy, therefore to live like this. And this is what Paul's presenting to us. So how do we build a life of love in line with God's mercy? How do we build a church of love in line with God's mercy? It might sound funny, perhaps, that maybe Paul's whole point is, in having to write this, is that we have to admit that we need to learn to love. That love, even though it's so fundamental to who we are, even though in many ways it's so instinctive, there's something also that's kind of an aspiration. Some sense in which love is, there's more to love than I've yet loved. Or there's more love out there than I've yet experienced. That love is bigger than that. There's something aspirational. There's something, there is better love to be done and better love to be had. And we're learning to balance that. We're learning to love, if you like, because it goes against our natural selfishness. That my natural selfishness means that I'd much rather be loved than put effort into loving other people. If I can sit around while people pander to all my needs because they love me, then I'm very happy. But actually, that's not right, because I'm commanded to love. So I need to learn to love. I need to practice loving, maybe. I should say. So let's have a little look into what Paul's actually writing here then. So in Romans 9:12-13. It starts off in the New Living Translation, at least, with these words. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Really love them. One thing I love about Paul and the fact that he's writing in ancient Greek, he's very concise, and we don't really do that in English. We like to have nice full sentences. We like to beat around the bush. Paul's very concise. Those words which the NLT's put into two sentences, total of what, 9 words there. Paul's got just 3: the, love, and unhypocritical. That's his words. The, love, unhypocritical. He doesn't even bother with is or should be or anything like that. He just says the, love, unhypocritical. And so Bibles like mine, Bibles like the translation we've read this morning, what we do is we take that, we take those three little words and we turn it into an instruction. We say, let love be unhypocritical, or don't just pretend to love others, which is what hypocritical means. Don't put on pretense. Really love them. And that captures the essence really well. It's just not as simple. But when I read those words, the love unhypocritical, I don't think of it as a command. I think of it as a statement that Paul is describing what love is like. Love is unhypocritical. That's what love really is like. And then he goes on to describe what he means by that. Okay? Now, we all think we're quite good at spotting hypocrites, aren't we? You good at spotting hypocrites? People who say one thing and do another? Yeah, so am I. Apart from when I look in the mirror, then I'm not so good at spotting it. Paul wants to show us, like I say, what unhypocritical love looks like. And I think he does that through five angles, really, that pretty much match up with the verses that are in front of here, the five verses in front of you. Okay? The first one, the second half of verse 9, is about purity. He says, hate what's wrong, hold tightly to what's good. What Paul's drawing out from that is that love is fueled by goodness. What he's not saying is, well, if you live a morally perfect life that no one can ever criticise, therefore you automatically must be good at loving people. I don't think that's what he means. Because too often that's about me focusing on me and how well I'm doing, not actually focusing on other people, which is what love must be about. So Paul says, hate what's wrong, hold tightly to what's good. Because if we're drawn to evil, like greed, impurity, whatever, that will undermine, that will overcome our desire to love. I'd rather have evil than I would love. I'd rather satisfy myself with what's bad than give what's good to somebody else. Evil maybe tends towards the attitude that, you know, I can get stuff if I can fool you into thinking that I love you. Yeah? It's like the person who brings their sick grandmother chocolates whenever they go to visit so that they can inherit their whole estate. They don't really love them at all. Do you see what I mean? So purity is important in love. The second thing, and this I find really interesting actually, is that love involves affection. Love is affectionate. Do you see that in verse 10? Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring one another. I've heard it said from this platform that it's possible to love somebody without liking them. I kind of think, well, is that strictly true? How can you show affection to somebody that you don't like? I've also heard it said that love is an action, not an emotion. And I certainly agree that love must do. It can't just be empty words. But hugs are not mechanical. They involve emotion, don't they? If you show affection to somebody, it must involve emotion. Love is not a list of things to do that somebody's labelled loving. Love comes from loving. That's why it's loving. So love's affectionate. Here's a third thing. Verse 11. Love is passionate. Love takes effort. Paul says, don't be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. That word for enthusiastically is the same description he gives just when we looked at last week about leadership and talking about taking that responsibility seriously. This is taking the responsibility not to lead, but to love seriously. And let's be clear as well, when Paul's talking about don't be lazy but work hard, he's not talking about employment. He's not talking about church busyness. He's talking about the way in which we love. He's saying, let's not love lazily. Let's love without hesitation. That's his words, without hesitation. I'm not very good at that. I'm very good at hesitating. Helen will give you that, testify to that all day. You know, too often, for me at least, you know, I kind of want to show love, but then the moment passes and it's gone. And Paul would say, hey, be more spontaneous. Practice loving instinctively. Just do it. Just love people. Here's a fourth thing, verse 12. Love is lasting, and it goes the distance. Paul talks about rejoicing in our confident hope, so looking forward together. Being patient in trouble, so that's enduring stuff together. You know, I tend to think of, I have this image from one of those David Attenborough programs of the Antarctic, and how, you might have seen this if you've seen this, seen the same one I did, the king penguins. There's like 1,000 king penguins, and they all huddle together in one big crowd. There isn't room to move. Except what they do then is the ones that are facing the wind, so bearing the brunt of the wind, are constantly moving around the outside to the other edge. And will eventually work their way back up through the middle and round again and through the middle. And in that way they endure together that Arctic winds, you know, that minus 50 plus Arctic winds. They survive that. How do we survive? We rejoice in our confident hope. How do we last? We are patient in trouble with one another. We keep on praying together. Yes, of course we pray alone, but we also pray together as a church. It's a sign of our love to get together to pray for one another, isn't it? Here's the fifth angle, verse 13. Love is open. It goes out of its way to help. Verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Word for word, it's something like contributing to the needs of the saints, which is us Christians. Not being grasping and selfish, you know, that makes people's needs worse. But fellowship, sharing, having things in common, this is all basically the same word for contributing you or helping. And then it says, always be eager to practice hospitality. Again, word for word, pursuing love for strangers. Pursuing love for strangers. That would include the internationals, for example, whom we're getting to know and have in our congregation. We're not xenophobic, we're xenophiles. That's Paul's words, not mine. So this is what love is like. This is unhypocritical love. How well would you do by that score? Pure. What were my other words? Affectionate, passionate, lasting, open. How well would you do? I wonder what keeps you from doing better. Now, sometimes I wonder, I look at the New Testament, I think, well, isn't this just a new list of do's and don'ts? Stuff to do. Here you are, do this. Do that. And to be honest, I don't find that a great comfort. What I do find comforting is to be able to look at Jesus. Because while I think in our world it's very, very hard to find love without some sense of hypocrisy in it, when you look at Jesus, that is exactly what you find. You want to talk about purity of love? Here's his temptations. To satisfy his own hunger by turning stones into bread. To satisfy his own curiosity by leaping off a temple roof. To satisfy his own right to rule by bowing to the devil. He resisted all those. Jesus says he only does what he sees the Father doing. That is pure. What about affectionate? Was Jesus affectionate? He called his disciples my brothers. That was after they'd all deserted him. He allowed Mary to physically cling to him after the resurrection. He took children in his arms, we're told, and blessed them. He reached out to touch outcast lepers. He reached out to touch his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration who were terrified at what they were seeing. He allowed the sick to touch him. If someone's got a stinking cold and goes, oh, how are you? You know, you don't tend to, you want to give them a hug, do you? But Jesus was allowed, perfectly willing for the sick to touch him. What about passionate? Is Jesus passionate? Paul in verse 11 talks about serving the Lord. Jesus comes and says, I am among you as one who serves. He is the highest statement of being a servant. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus seems to go all the way across Lake Galilee through that storm that nearly sinks the boat till the disciples wake Jesus up and say, won't you save us? And he does, of course. He stops the storm. But he seems to go that whole way just to heal one man of demon possession. And that's for everybody else. We're told that Jesus healed all who came to him. Not Jesus healed some. And then he got fed up. Way better than me. He ministered as long as it took. I need a break. Jesus' love, was it lasting? A sign of that, if you like, was the resurrection itself. Jesus told the disciples, you know, look beyond the cross, there's going to be resurrection. I'm going to love you through death and out the other side. He taught them to watch and pray. That's what he told them, wasn't it? Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. He himself regularly went off to pray. Sometimes he took his disciples with him and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus told Peter in the face of all that he was about to suffer at the cross, that Jesus had prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. Jesus' love lasted. Was it open? Was it hospitable? Jesus had no home of his own. How could he invite anyone round for tea? He didn't. But what he did do is when 5,000 people came to hear him speak, he fed them with bread and fish from heaven. He sent Peter out to catch a fish to pay the temple tax because there was a coin in its mouth. He made sure then that Peter didn't go without. He invites us to join in what we call the Lord's Supper, to come to this table, the Lord's table, as it's called again in the scriptures. And Jesus says, "This is my body," as he breaks the bread. "This is my blood," as he shares the wine. He's being hospitable. He's the host. We're coming to his meal. So we can look to Jesus and we can see what unhypocritical love looks like. But Jesus is the Son of God. Is it possible to love like him? In the life of Jesus, the supreme measure of his love is not his miracles or his purity or his prayer life. Time and again, the Bible tells us that it's Jesus' own death on the cross which is the measure of his love. I looked through the book of Romans and looked for every time Paul used this word agape. I'm going to mention a couple of them right, that really at the start of the list, if you like. One of them comes from Romans 5 verse 8. Paul says, "God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us." Great, but why? What's so special about that? How does that demonstrate love? Answer, he sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is a rather naff illustration, but try and follow me through. I don't know if you've seen Saturday night TV. Okay, there's this program called Take Me Out. Have you come across that? It's a really, really bad dating show. Okay, and what happens is there's a guy who comes on stage, and there's 20? No, it's more than 20. I don't know, 30 maybe. Girls who are potentially looking for a date with this guy, and he has to try and impress them, and eventually they decide whether or not to turn off their light because they don't like him. Okay, so he's trying to whittle them down to one, you might say. Anyway, one of the first things that he has to do when he comes out is he has to write down his love at first light. So he glimpses these girls all dolled up, okay, on the TV program, and he writes down his love at first light. Of course, that's nothing to do with love. I'd mentioned that at the start. That's all about physical attraction, isn't it? It's somewhat shallow. You know, I kind of wonder, well, if the same girl looked like she'd just been dragged through a hedge backwards and gone 10 rounds with Mike Tyson, he might not choose her as his love at first light. What am I going on about? What does God see when he looks at us? If we're all standing up in a you know, like they do on the TV program, if you like, and God is there looking at us all, how does he see us? Does he look at the outside? You know, if we've just had our hair done or we've just bought ourselves a swanky new jacket or, you know, whatever. Is that how God judges us? He looks on what's on the outside. No, of course not. He sees us as we are. He sees us warts and all. He knows the skeletons in our closet. And Paul calls it being sinners. We're anything but lovely to God. But yet, and this is the point of chapter 5, verse 8, God loves us and he demonstrated that love for us while we were still sinners, while we were still like that. That's when he sent Jesus, because he loved us even then. He didn't go around going, oh, I like the look of them and I don't like the look of them. It's not about that attractiveness. God sent Jesus to die for us, to make us lovely in his sight, to take away our sinfulness. To remake us in his grace. There's two great gifts God sent to the world. The first was the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus, at the cross. We think of that at Christmas. We think of that at Easter. Paul's just said, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. That was his first great gift. But there is a second great gift as well. And then the gift of his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We think of that at Pentecost, which is coming up in just a few weeks' time. That because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, he makes the gift of the Spirit possible. He makes the Holy Spirit available to us. And for Paul, the gift of the Spirit makes all the difference. Listen to this. He also says this in chapter 5. He says, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Paul's saying in chapter 5, there's two ways of knowing that God loves you. The first is this. Look at the cross. This is where God's love is exhibited. The second is this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Here is where God's love is experienced. The Holy Spirit is given to you when you believe. God's very presence. He is the defining mark of a Christian. And the presence of the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. Love is the number one fruit or sign of his presence in your life. And that love then flows from the experience of God's love. The filling of your own heart with his love. You might even say, well, it's not really you that loves, it's the Holy Spirit leading you in love. So two ways of knowing God loves you. Exhibited at the cross, experienced through the Spirit. If you've missed the first, if you don't see it in the cross, you'll never experience it in the second. But if you have seen the first, if you see when you look at the cross that God loves you, that he sent Jesus for you while you're still a sinner, if you've turned to God, if you've received the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit gives you the capacity to learn to love as Jesus loved. He fights against all that we naturally are. But this is what we're called to. We're called to be shaped by God's love for love. Jesus said it so simply. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, not surprisingly, I don't understand all the ins and outs of the way that atheists, so that's people that don't believe in God at all, view the world. But I did read this in a magazine recently, and I thought this was really wonderful. This lady, Jennifer, grew up in a loving family, but one in which religion was clearly painted as false. Jennifer says she never remembers a time when she believed in God. She was raised on a diet of science, reason, and evidence-based rational thought. And she remained a happy atheist as an adult and into the early years of her marriage. However, shortly after the birth of her first child, she experienced a dramatic shift in her thinking. Jennifer described it this way. I looked down and thought, what is this baby? And I thought, well, from a pure atheist perspective, he's a randomly evolved collection of chemical reactions. And I realised, if that's true, then all the love that I feel for him is nothing more than chemical reactions in my brain. And I looked down at him and I thought, that's not true. That's not the truth. And so, for this lady Jennifer, there began a spiritual quest that led to Jesus, to the discovery, as the Bible puts it, again, really simply, that God is love. God is love. I was thinking, again, from what Gary read earlier on, John 17, talks about how the Father loved the Son from before the creation of the world, before matter, atoms and molecules even existed, love existed. So love cannot be based on matter. It cannot be based on chemical reactions in my brain. There is more to it than that. But I wonder then, is this a discovery that you have yet to make? That God is love. That he sent Jesus for you. Let me say one final thing and I'll finish with this. I mentioned much earlier on how Paul's language here, how he says at the start that love are not hypocritical, and it's kind of odd. That's not how we're talking English. To be honest, he carries on in a bit of an odd way as well. And so what your Bible, my Bible, every Bible I've come across does is it takes all these other things that Paul says and it turns them into instructions, into commands. Yeah? It says, hold tightly, love each other, take delight, never be lazy, work hard, serve the Lord, rejoice, be patient, keep on praying, be ready to help, be eager to practice hospitality. All these things. Do, 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 do. It's a list of commands. Because that's what we have to do with it in English. But Paul's writing is not like that. They're not commands. As a linguist, I describe commands as imperative. At school, my kids are learning about bossy verbs. Bossy verbs is when you use a verb to a word to tell somebody what to do. Kick the football. Play on the tablet. Watch TV. I don't know. When you tell somebody what to do, eat that. That's a bossy verb. That's an imperative. But that's not what Paul uses. He uses something called indicative. Indicative is things which indicate stuff. So in other words, what he's saying is, here is love, this is what it should look like, and these are the things that indicate when it is like that. Let me put it like this then. This is a description of the kind of way in which unhypocritical love looks, how it behaves. It's more about who we are than about what we do. I might want to translate it something like, love is unhypocritical. Therefore, be the kind of people who hate what's wrong and hold tightly to what's right. Be the kind of people who love each other with genuine affection. Be the kind of people who take delight in honouring one another. Do you see the difference? These are descriptions. This is a description of love. It's not a list of do's. It's not a set of actions where if you can tick them all off, well then you've done unhypocritical love. Because Paul knows that's not how it works. That love is what comes out of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That you do because of that. Because of who you are. Because of the love that you have. I fail at love. I struggle to love. Especially when I'm feeling depressed, I struggle to love. Because actually I don't want to go near people, I just want to hide away in my bedroom. That's what I want to do. So I don't hold myself up as any kind of perfect example of love. But think about this then, that this is love. Our call is to love without hypocrisy, without a show, without pretense. And these are the kind of things it looks like. These are the kind of ways that we should be as God's people. Let me leave that with you. Let's pray together.